Our topic this morning, our word this morning, is the word submission. The word submission. Now, most likely you have an immediate reaction to that word, don't you? Most people do. It's either your reaction to it is either, okay, I've heard this preached on before. Cheryl's sticking out her tongue. Maybe rightfully so, but you may have heard it used. Oftentimes it's misused, I can tell you that. I can tell you that our society and our culture, when they hear Christians use that word submission, they immediately misapply it. They immediately misunderstand it. But it is a word that is used frequently in the Bible. It's a word that is used by the Apostle Paul himself in his writings, which the Apostle Paul wrote 23, or he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul uses this word. It's the word upostaso, which is what we translate submit. He uses it 23 times in his writings. Well, this is an important word to understand because Scripture commands us to submit. No, guys, get off your high horse. This is not all about wives submitting to their husband. We'll get to that. It's in here. It's in the sermon, but it's not all that's in here. And it's interesting, you'll see in the context in which wives are told to submit to their husband, there's some instruction for the husband as well that people often miss in preaching on this topic. But let's just have an understanding before we get into any passages, before we build the doctrinal case here. Let's first and foremost, let's understand what that word means, what the word upostaso in the Greek means. Now let me give you this as a definition. Here's what it means. And really focus on that first word you're going to see up there. Voluntary. Did you get that? Okay, here's the thing. Submission is not oppression, and submission is not coercion. Okay? The one who is doing the submitting is doing it how, church? Voluntarily. In other words, I don't tell you to do something, and you do it because I have some power of authority over you. Submission is on the behalf of the submitter, or the submittee, if you will, who's voluntarily placing themselves under the authority and leadership of another. Again, not coercion, not oppression. It is something that we do voluntarily. Now, Paul uses this word, again, 23 times in the New Testament. And oftentimes, or sometimes, the context is clear that subordination is done to those that they consider worthy of respect. And we have an easier time with that, right? If I like you and if I respect you, then I'm going to have an easier time submitting to you. But that's not the majority of the way that Paul uses the word. Most often he uses the word in a sense that the submission comes because of the office that the person holds. Did you hear me? In other words, submission is really about you, the person who's doing it, who's voluntarily placing yourself under the authority of another, but it's not necessarily because that person is worthy of it. In fact, I would argue that in many of the cases that we're told to submit to people in the Bible, no one's really worthy of it, are they? I certainly am not worthy to say that, well, Catherine, you're my wife and you should submit to me because I'm your husband. It's not because I'm worthy. I'm reminded, in fact, I was out walking this morning, as I often do, and I was thinking to myself, these are the passages that were running through my mind. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that includes me. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. It's corrupt. It's evil. Who could know it? Guess who that's describing? That's describing me. So it's not because I'm worthy, but I have a position. I have an office that I hold in our marriage that God has so ordained. But he's given me instruction as well. So first thing I want you to understand, this is the world's never going to understand this, they're never going to get this, no matter how many times we try to tell them, but to submit means to voluntarily place yourself under the authority and the leadership of another. Now the context here is about relationships, right? And not just relationships in the husband and wife sense, but relationships in the family sense. It relates to our children. It's also talking about relationships in the sense of our employer-employee relationships. It's talking about relationships with the government and how it is that we respond to government. And it's talking about our relationship to the church and leaders of the church. And it's talking about our relationship ultimately to God Almighty, whom we are to submit always to. So this notion, this idea is foreign to the culture, but it should not be foreign to us. Now, the first place that we want to go and look at regarding this topic of submission is we want to look at it within the Trinity. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the Trinity? The Trinity, of course, is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. One God eternally existent as three persons. Now, the Trinity is a biblical doctrine, but the word Trinity is not a biblical word. It's not a word you actually find in the Bible, but the doctrine is clearly there. And it simply means this: one God eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally God. Did you hear me say that? In other words, the Holy Spirit is not less God than God the Son, and God the Son is not less God than God the Father. All are equally God. There's not levels of God. They are equally God, but they are one God, eternally existent in three persons. But listen, they have different roles. You hear me? They are equally God. There's not variations of God. There's not percentages of God. It's not like God the Father is 100% God and God the Son is 80% and God the Holy Spirit is 60%. No, they are fully, all, totally God, but they have different roles. Well, how do we know this? We see it in the way that it's referred to here in the Scriptures, both in the words of Jesus and as given to us by Paul. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 38. Here's the words of Jesus. He says, "For I have come down from heaven." Now that's important right there, right? Because we know Jesus was not created, right? Jesus is eternally existent as the Son, but he came down from heaven. "For I came down from heaven not to do what? Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You see what's happening there? The God the Son has subordinated himself, is submitting to the will of who? The will of God the Father. We see this again in John chapter 7 and verse 16. He says, "So Jesus answered them," he says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." In other words, Jesus is the conduit through which he is teaching what God the Father has said. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says that the head of Christ is God. He's referring there to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28 says, "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." What he's saying there is that it's God the Father who has put Jesus in the position he's in. Jesus has submitted to the will of the Father. Equally God. Jesus is not less God than God the Father, but he has subordinated himself to the will of the Father. We see this too in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, Jesus talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and here's what he says: "When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." You see that? You see, you've got God the Son, who is subordinate to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, subordinate to God the Son. All are equally God, but they have different roles. The same is true in the family. How do we know? Is the husband more important than the wife? Is the husband more of a person than the wife is? Absolutely not. The Scripture tells us. In fact, this is some of the passages before we get to the submit verses. I know y'all are waiting for those. But before we get to the submit verses, let's look at how God has ordained things throughout time. He makes it very clear in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 27 that we are equal. We're just different. How many of you know that men and women are different? Please raise your hand. The culture certainly doesn't know this, but you know this, right? Men and women are different. So Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. You see, he created us this way, but we're different, and yet we're the same. We are equal. We call this complementarianism. How many of you heard that word before, complementarianism? What that means is that we are equals. I'm not more of a person because I'm a male than a female is. We are equals, but we have different roles. How many of you know, just based on how children come into this world, that we have different roles? The culture doesn't know this, by the way. They've forgotten it. But we know that we have different roles, but we are equal. But God has so ordained it such that there is headship in the home. God has called the men, the husbands, to be the head of the house. This is not my opinion. This is the Bible's opinion. But we can make this case even before we get to these passages based on a few things. Number one, look at the order of creation. Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So the man was created first. 1 Corinthians 11:8 says this, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. You see, we see headship based in part in the order of creation. God created the man. How many of you know where the woman came from? Where? From the side, right? Not from the head, not from the foot, but from the side. That's an argument for equality. But the man was created first, and the woman came from the man. There's a wonderful book out there, by the way. It's called On the Other Side of the Garden. Virginia Woolf, I think, is her name, if any of y'all are familiar with that book. And she talks about how, and I'll kind of summarize the book a little bit, but she talks about how Adam was created, and Adam in and of himself at creation would have been a whole person. But then God took out of the man and formed the woman. And most of us would argue, and I would certainly be one to argue, that she got the better stuff than I did. I got left with the leftovers. But it's talking about how we're different, but we complement each other. But we see headship in part in order of creation. We see it also in God's command for the man to establish the home. Look what Genesis 2:24 says. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. How many of you know that that verse is about leaving and cleaving? Why does it say that? Because the man needs to go out and he needs to establish his home. Separate and apart from his family, he is to establish his home. By the way, if you're a husband in this room, if you're married in this room, you are the pastor of your home. I'm the pastor of this church, not the pastor of your home. I'm the pastor of my home before I'm ever the pastor of the church. So you're the head of your house. God has called you to establish the home. God created the woman in part to be a helper to the man. That's what it says in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And I have a feeling that God knew, left alone to ourselves, it wasn't going to turn out very well. He said, so what will I do? I will make a helper fit for him. And we talk about, again, order of creation. We talk about how the man was formed first. We talk about how the woman was made to be a helper. Adam was even the one who named Eve. Genesis 2:23, then the man said, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So let's take that understanding that God has established order in the home. But as I said, and don't forget this because it sometimes get lost, go back to the first thing I said. What are we, husbands and wife, man and woman, are we equal? Yes. Do we have different roles? Yes. Now let's get to the submission verses. Y'all ready for this? Y'all like this. But God does call us to submit, doesn't he? Now, wives, just bear with me for a second, because you'll notice in these passages in Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Peter, every time the Bible tells the wives to submit, he has a word for the man as well. Some of you who know your Bibles know this. Look at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives, you should submit in everything to your husbands. I'll remind you again, this is voluntary placement of oneself under the authority and the leadership of another. Now, I think a lot of people, when they preach on this verse, they just stop there, right? You know, men's groups probably gather together and say, well, let's look at Ephesians 5:22. They might forget to go all the way down to Ephesians 5:25. And what does it say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did Christ do for the church? He died for the church. That's exactly right. So husbands, and I've said this often before, often many times over the years, there's not a woman alive that would have any problem submitting to her husband if her husband dies for her. And that's exactly what God has called us to do. I like to use this example. I know that there'll be times, and there's very few times that this is ever going to come up. I remember Ed Young Sr., the pastor of Second Baptist Church in Houston. I was watching him one day, and he was telling this story. He said, I can count the number of times on one hand how many times my wife felt that we should make a different decision, but as the head of our house, I felt we should go this way, and so we went this way. But I can count on my hands the number of times, or I can count on one hand the number of times that's ever happened in 40, 50 years of marriage. I look at it this way. I know the quickest way to get from my house to Davis Boulevard Baptist Church. I know that if I go down Harvest Hill, just two houses, and I take a left onto Green Valley, and then I take a right onto Davis Boulevard Baptist Church and go straight there, I know that's the quickest way. I don't have any doubt in my mind. Now, it's possible that Catherine could say, well, you know, I think we ought to take a right on Green Valley, take a left on Smithfield, take Smithfield across Mid-Cities, take that new little turnaround, and then we're going to take a ride on Davis Boulevard, and then we'll probably take another couple other detours as well, probably by Hobby Lobby and a few other places. She may say, that's the way I want to go. I know that's not the quickest way. I've driven this thing so many times, I could do it in my sleep. I know that's not the quickest way. But really, does it matter at the end of the day? No. So what I tell the men when it comes to this verse, if it really doesn't matter, if it's really not significant, just go with the flow. Because when it does matter, you want to make sure that you have their ear, and more importantly, you want to make sure that you have their heart. I know the quickest way, I know that's the fastest way, but at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. Let's look at a few more other verses. Colossians 3 and verse 18 says, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. But let's look down one more verse. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Then let's go down to verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Being weaker doesn't mean being lesser. I think he's probably making a reference here to physically speaking. How many of you know that in this so-called nobody has any gender anymore, and we're letting biological males compete against women in certain athletic competitions, that that's not fair, nor is it right. And so what he's talking about here is physically, he doesn't mean lesser of a person. So you get the point? You see what I'm talking about here? When you read the whole passage, when you understand what it's saying, you understand that we're not talking about coercion here. We're not talking about suppression here. We're not talking about oppression here. We're talking about women who willingly submit to their husbands because their husbands are living for Christ as he should as well. Well, what about the rest of the family? How about you kids? How many of you are kids in here? How many of you wish you were kids again? Nobody, because you put your hands down. Put your hands down, Mike. You're not a kid. But listen, y'all listen up, because this is a word for you. Go all the way back to the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5:16 says this, that you are to submit to your parents. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let me tell you this. Here's one of the easiest ways I know to get kids to understand what sin is. I ask them, have you ever disobeyed your parents? And they say yes, and I go, you have sinned. That's it right there. Simplest way to help them understand. But let's see what other verses say. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, in the same way where it talks about wives submitting to husbands and giving instruction to the husband, it also gives instruction to us fathers in both Colossians and Ephesians. It says, Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So children, you're to submit to your parents. Parents, we're not to provoke unnecessarily our children. Your children are probably going to use that on you this afternoon. We're to submit to people in the workplace. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey everything in those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, I realize, like you, that we have people who are in authority over us in the workplace who may make decisions that we do not agree with. We may think that things should have been done differently, and I don't know who said that, but I hope it wasn't one of our staff members. I realize that there are people who are going to make different decisions and different choices, but listen, as long as they're not telling you to do something unethical, immoral, or illegal, you are responsible for obeying them. Let me make that clear. Just because you disagree doesn't mean it's wrong. We're called to live quiet and peaceable lives. We're to submit. This is what it talks about next when it talks about government. We're to submit to the government. Does that mean that we agree with everything that the government does? Absolutely not. Does that mean that if the government tells us to do something illegal, immoral, or unethical, that we should do it? Absolutely not. There will be, and there may be soon, a time for civil disobedience where we have to do something that violates our conscience as Christians. But as long as it does not do that, we are to submit to the government. This is all found in Romans chapter 13. You're to submit to the authority of the church. This is what it says in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Did you hear that? You see, it doesn't just say, okay, church, you're supposed to submit to your pastors and to your leaders, and they can just do whatever they want to do. No, whatever decisions I make, whatever vision I cast for the church, whatever we as the leaders of the church, the deacons and so forth, whatever we do, we will be held to account. We're going to stand before Jesus someday for every single decision that's ever made as it relates to this church. It is an awesome responsibility. But you know what? Here's the reality. All this talk about submission, if you just left it right there, if we just stopped right there, it seemed like a pretty high fence to climb. But the reality of it is, if we'll do this one thing, all the rest of this gets easy. What we're supposed to do is submit to God. You see, that's the reality. Any hang-ups we have, wives submitting to husbands, husbands living for your wife as Christ did for the church, children submitting to their parents, submitting to your boss, submitting to the government, submitting to church leaders. At the end of the day, all that is solved by doing this one simple thing, and that is submitting yourself to God. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head of the church. You don't submit to me ultimately. You don't submit to your spouse ultimately. You submit to Him. He is the beginning, Colossians 1:18, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, the church should submit to Jesus. You do that, the rest of it will fall into place. You see, it sounds hard if you just preach these other ones without the full context. It sounds hard, but at the end of the day, we're all called to submit to God and to give our lives to Him. You know, it's interesting. I think some people don't want to submit because they think that, well, if I submit, I'm giving power to someone over me. I had an experience this quite a number of years ago, and I've told a little bit of this story before. It was the first time that I ever got to preach on a Sunday morning. It was in my hometown of Midland, Texas, in a little church there in the neighborhood not far from where I grew up. It used to be a much bigger church, but by then it had gotten pretty small. But they let me come preach on one Sunday. And I never will forget, as I got there, I was met by the chairman of the deacons. And he started asking me, he said, you know, what can I get for you? Can I get you something to drink? He says, I'll let you into the pastor study so you can do your final preparations. Then he said something to me that just shocked me. He said, I serve at the pleasure of the pastor. I thought, here's this, was a successful business guy in Midland. You know, not some, just a good, strong Christian man. He says, I serve at the pleasure of the pastor. You might think, well, that probably makes you swell up a little bit and think that you're a big deal. That's not what it did at all. In that moment that he said that, I have never probably felt more humbled in my life. That someone would say, I'm here to serve you. You see, true submission humbles and inspires the recipient of it. So I would encourage you, first and foremost, take account. I've always encouraged people, take inventory of your life. See if there are relationships in your life. Remember, submission is in the context of relationships. Look in your life and see if there, maybe you've been resisting a boss that and there's been conflict and there's been strife and there's been struggle, but in all honesty, they're not asking you to do anything illegal, immoral, or unethical. They just want to do it a different way than you do. I'd encourage you, I guarantee you, it will add years to your life if you will simply let that go and go with the team on that. Maybe you're in a position where you've struggled as a child, and by the way, you don't have to be young to be a child. I'm a child. Maybe you've struggled with a parent and you struggled with the way they do things, the way they handle themselves. Maybe the thing to do is to let that go and just love them where they are and honor them as your parents. Maybe you struggled with this church. Maybe you've said, well, you want to go do this over here, and I think we ought to do this over here. Maybe the thing to do is just to let that go. Realize that I'm well aware of the responsibility and what ultimately I'm going to be held account to. Now, if I do anything that's unbiblical, illegal, immoral, or unethical, should you call me on it? Absolutely, 100% you should. But just let it go. You know, in your homes, husbands and wives, and you know, the Bible talks about ultimately submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and that's what we should do. We should fall over ourselves trying to serve one another. That's what we should do. We ought to be tripping on each other because we're all, can I help you? Can I get this for you? Not sitting around waiting for somebody to come to us. Imagine if Jesus, when they were gathered in the upper room in John chapter 13, imagine if Jesus had waited for someone to stand up and wash their feet. He'd still be waiting because they were never going to do it. True leadership is about being a servant. It's about submitting yourselves to others. Ultimately, it's about washing people's feet. Listen, you can't come to Jesus without first submitting to Him. Think about that. You don't just take Jesus on for salvation, you've got to submit to him. I know people, there are people out there say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I believe that whatever you want to believe is okay, and you just believe it, and we'll all end up in heaven someday. That person didn't submit to Jesus, by the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which one can be saved. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So let me tell you this, you can't get saved without first submitting to God and his way of salvation. You can't do this business of, well, just be faithful to whatever you want to. That's not the way it works. To come to Jesus, you first have to submit to him. And that's what I would encourage you to do this morning if you haven't done that. Submit to him. Okay, God, I get it. I've tried it my own way. I tried to do it my way. Not anymore. Today I'm going to do it your way. Jesus is the only way. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to come to Jesus this morning. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to this building. You're not coming to this church. You're coming to Jesus. Come and submit your life to him this morning. Come and give your life to him. It's the one decision I can guarantee you you'll never regret if you give your life to him, if you'll submit to him this morning. He is worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all glory. He is worthy of you giving your life to him. He loves you with an everlasting love, the Bible says. He loves you so much, he came out of heaven, just like we talked about earlier. He died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again gloriously 3 days later so that you could know him now and have a relationship with him and go to heaven someday. But you've got to submit to him now. You've got to come on his terms. Come to Jesus this morning. Say, well, what do I do? So we'll just cry out to him right there where you are in the quietness of your heart. Just cry out to him. Say, God, I don't understand everything right now, but I know that there's a void. I know that there's something missing in my heart and in my life. And right now, I want to come into a relationship with you, Jesus. I know there's something wrong. I haven't been able to figure it out. Couldn't point my finger on it. I've talked to this person, talked to that person, read this book, read that book, watched this TV show, but nothing fills me. Come in and fill my life right now. I'm going to turn away from my sin. And I put my faith and trust in you. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. That's the only way you become a child of God, is by receiving Jesus into your heart and becoming a follower of him. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, maybe you're saying, well, I've been through a lot of church services before, but I've never really done this that I really understood. Maybe you say, well, I know, preacher, you're going to ask me to walk down the aisle. Well, you can walk down the aisle, and I'd certainly encourage you to do so, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to make sure you have clarity on this. If you want to walk down the aisle, I'll talk to you. I'll send someone to talk to you. Or if you just want to catch me after the service, but I want to make sure that you know Jesus. I want to make sure you have a relationship with him. Father, I have no doubt that much of what I said this morning maybe got jumbled up and didn't come out clear. And Lord, I know that sometimes I tend to get elevated in my voice and I yell and I don't want anything to get lost here, God. So I pray that whatever I might have messed up in these last 30 minutes, that you just clear up. If someone's weighing their eternity right now, God, I want them to have clarity with this. So would you take and unscramble anything that I've scrambled? And would you make it clear in their heart what the decision is to make this morning? Father, we confess that you are the one who saves, and only you. So God, would you do that work in anybody's heart this morning? Father, for the rest of us, it's a reminder of how it is that we're to live. It's a reminder of how we're to live with each other. It's a reminder of how we're to live in our community. It's a reminder of how we are to even live with people we don't agree with. But ultimately, God, it's a reminder of how we're to live towards you. So help us, each one, to submit to you today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.